straight into chapter 11. As we're going through chapter 11, it looks, at a superficial read, it looks like Paul is talking about God's dealing with Israel, which in one aspect, he is doing that. But what we need to understand is not just what God's dealing with Israel, it's God's dealing with any member of the human race that is operating in unbelief. In other words, what I'm saying is the problem with Israel is not that they're Jewish. The problem with Israel is that they're human beings, which means their problems come over into the Gentile world, and we find the same propensity to make the mistakes in our New Testament covenant that they have made in the past. And so as we go through chapter 11, we don't want to say, aha, that's Israel's problem, because that problem has a capacity to be our problem as well. And so we'll pick up with this last verse of chapter 10, and Paul is kind of leading into the argument as he makes this transition. He says, but to Israel, God saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And so this is God's complaint. All day long, for a long period of time, I have been stretching out my hand. I have been welcoming a people who are both disobedient and gainsaying. And when we say a long time, we're saying from the time that God began to raise up Israel from the loins of Abraham, all the way forward, this has been their modus operandi. The word disobedient here, it means to disbelieve and or to be disobedient, the Greek word. To disbelieve, to be prone to disbelieve and, excuse me, and to be disobedient. And then the word gainsaying means to speak against or to resist or to oppose. And this has been Israel's problem down through the ages. I haven't coughed in hours until I get on stage. It's okay. I probably won't die right in front of you. So this was Israel's problem down through the ages. They wanted to approach God on the basis of works, not on the basis of faith. They were disobedient to his call to approach him through faith, and they held on to their works. They were proud of their religious works. Not only were they disobedient, but in addition to that, they would rail against God. They would oppose to the extent that they would crucify his son. So God is saying here, all day long I've stretched forth my hands to this disobedient and gainsaying people. And as we jump into chapter 11, we see Paul beginning to explain God's position on this. I say then, Paul is asking, hath God cast away his people? Has he come to the place that he just says, I'm just going to throw them out. I'm just going to get rid of them, and I'm going to open the door to the Gentiles to come in. Has God cast away his people? God forbid. Paul says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. And what Paul's point is here, he's answering the question, has God just thrown away the Israelites altogether? He says, no, that's not happening at all. He says, because I'm an Israelite, and I had a personal encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. If God was throwing out all of the Israelites, then Paul would not have ever been called. And he's building up to a point that has impact even on the modern church, that we need to see the similarity, as Paul brings it out as we move forward, the similarity with the New Testament church that you and I are a part of. So he said, no, God has not thrown out his people. And Paul, being called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, is proof that God has not thrown out his people. For God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, Paul uses this example because he's going all the way back to the days of Elijah to show that they were a disobedient and gainsaying people even way back then, that they were walking contrary to the ways of God, although they were the most privileged people on the planet, because it was to Israel that the moral law of God was given. It was to Israel that they were covered with the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night. They had the privileges of God's covenant people, but yet they did not embrace it and they did not walk in it. And instead, they killed the prophets and they dig down, or they destroyed the altars of God, the brazen altar. They tried to destroy the things of God. Now, we have a parallel to that now in the New Testament church. We have the true ministers of God are like put on the back burner. Anyone who's still preaching the word, exegeting the word, they're put on the back burner. They're referred to as, you know, they're just old-fashioned. And the average preacher now, the average modern preacher does not preach the word at all. They just become a life coach. They just preach humanistic psychology, and they tell everybody how to feel good about themselves. And so preachers, every preacher now has to make a decision in terms of who are they? Are they God's representative, or are they just a mouthpiece for the culture? But we have a parallel now in that the altars of God's being digged down is that preachers don't preach the cross anymore. They don't talk about the cross of Calvary anymore because it's offensive to unsaved flesh, and so they don't talk about it. He goes on to say, they have killed my prophets and digged down thine altars. And Elijah says, I am left alone, and they seek my life. It's that they have tore up everything, and now they're coming to kill me. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So although Elijah's perspective of it, they've killed everybody. I'm the last one. They're getting ready to kill me. But God says, no, I've got 7,000 that I have reserved. It says I have reserved to myself. And really, maybe a better rendering is I have caused to remain, or I've caused them to be reserved. Now, the same is true right now. When you look at the church universal, in the United States and even across the world, you see Paul would be ashamed of what we call the church right now. He would be ashamed of how we conduct ourselves. I mean, if you read Christianity Today, I think is the name of it, almost every week you find some mega preacher has just been caught in adultery, has just been caught doing something so wrong, you wonder how in the world was he ever a preacher? The church that we have now is very weak, is very unlike what God ordained the church to be. But yet there is a remnant. There is a small remnant, an unseen remnant that God has reserved from himself that, number one, have not strayed away from the word of God. Number two, still preach the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. And number three, still operate by the unction of the Holy Spirit and obey the Spirit in how they to deal with the people and how to maintain one's own dignity and one's own sense of fairness. So he's saying, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, it's important to understand how culture impacted the children of Israel in the days of Elijah. And what happened is that Ahab became the king. And he married a princess by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel. She was the daughter of Ether Baal. She came from a family of Baal worshipers, and she now had a political position as the second most powerful person in Israel, and she orchestrated Baal worship throughout all of Israel. And so any of the people of God that would withstand her would lose their lives. They killed all the prophets. And they had several hundred hidden in a cave somewhere that Elijah didn't know about. And then there was Elijah was the main prophet that was coming up against this cultural shift. It is not unlike what is happening right now in this nation. There has been a cultural shift over the last half decade, not decade, I would say. And so that the things that used to have no value are now being held up as having high value. And the things that have true value, honor and integrity and dignity, they have a very low value now. There has been the same cultural shift. The spelling of Baal has changed to another acronym. The spelling of Baal has simply changed to another acronym. Right now, who's running this country to a very great degree is LGBTQ. They have made inroads. I read, this is unbelievable to me, maybe I'm just showing my age, but I believe it was either a member, a representative of the House, or a senator who is a full transgender person playing the role of the other gender. And I thought, what in the world, when you have this kind of nonsense at the highest levels of government, it's amazing. But he says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, or Baal is how it's pronounced. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And as I said, now this was Israel, and Paul would say, I think it's in the 9th chapter of Romans, he says, not all of Israel is Israel. Not everyone who was in Israel was a child of God. And so he's saying that even then, although most people had bowed their knee to the image of Baal, there was a remnant that was faithful to God. In the New Testament church, most have bowed their knee to the culture of today. The preachers have stopped preaching Jesus Christ, and they just simply preach humanistic psychology. You know, how you're going to have a better life, how you're a champion, how you mentally navigate through your challenges, rather than just giving Jesus Christ, just explaining what the Bible says. But still, there is a remnant. It's a small group that are faithful to the Word, faithful to the Holy Spirit. As it was then, so it is now. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Okay. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, it is no more work. Now, this is kind of a tangled phrase that Paul is using here, but what he's doing is delineating this fact. You cannot mix grace with works. They do not mix. You cannot embrace both of them. And this is the single mistake that Israel of old made. They wanted to maintain the works of the law. Because when you do a work in terms of obtaining righteousness, you do the work. Now you can look at God and say, God, I've done this work. You owe me righteousness. And God will never allow anyone to put him in that position. And so Paul is saying then, if it is by grace, if salvation comes by grace, then it cannot be by works. And what that means is that for you and I to approach Jesus Christ through the means of his grace, we cannot have a dependence on not one single work that we do. In other words, I'm both the founder and the senior pastor of Christ Unveiled. It don't mean nothing to God. It don't buy me nothing. I don't get kudos. I don't have extra stars by my name in the book of life. I'm just fortunate to have my name in there at all, as is every human being. So no matter what your credentials, no matter what you have done for God, it cannot be the reason that you're able to approach the throne of what? The throne of grace. It's not the throne of works. So Paul is saying then, if it is by grace, it cannot possibly be by works. And the problem is that Israel of old, they wanted to hold on to the works. How many's ever been in legalism? Legalism makes you feel like you're holy, right? Even when you're failing. You can secretly be failing, but publicly you can put on a disguise and you feel like you're holy. And then when somebody else is maybe doing worse than you are, now you really feel holy because, well, that person's doing horrible. I'm doing twice as well as them. And we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Paul said we are not wise. We should be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. And that humbles everybody. That everybody walks in humility. So, but the point that Paul is making here is that if we are going to approach God, you have to make a decision. Is it by grace or is it by religious works? He's saying that you cannot mix the two. Now, you can have religious works going on, but it has nothing to do with your standing of righteousness before God. You can't mix them. So if it's by grace, and he's saying then it's no more works. Otherwise, if you put works in grace, then grace is no more grace. Then it's not grace anymore. This is the distinguishing characteristic between true Bible Christianity and Catholicism. Catholicism is a system of works. You have to do some things. Christianity is you come in by faith alone. You might also do some things, but it has nothing to do with your entry towards God. He goes on to say, but if it be of works, then it's no more grace. In other words, if you did a work and put God in the position that he owed you righteousness, then if you received that righteousness, you didn't receive it by grace, you received it by works. Otherwise, work is no more work. Paul goes on to say, what then? Israel hath not obtained, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So he's showing again, remember, Israel was the works-oriented approach to God. They wanted to come in through adherence to the law. When God brought the law off of Sinai, he said, if you do these things, you live. And Israel said, we'll do it. And they never backed up, even though they failed every single day. Even though they were every week at the brazen altar slaughtering a lamb because of their own personal failure, they would never stop to say, I can't do it. I need grace. So what then? Israel hath not obtained. They've not obtained by works that they were seeking for, because works cannot get you the righteousness that you and I need. It's impossible. No one can work that hard. No one can work that perfectly, that faultless. It's not that there's no righteousness in the law. There's righteousness in the law. We're fallen creation. We just can't perfectly keep it. So he goes on to say, but the election hath obtained it. The election are those who approach God through grace. The election hath obtained it, and the rest outside of that, they were blinded. Now, this is an important, what he's getting ready to say is very important. Because sometimes we think that we're in control. We think sometimes that, yes, I can accept Jesus Christ, but not today. Maybe next week, next month. You know what? I got a party, a cruise party at the end of the year. First of next year, we'll do it next year. We feel like we have that latitude to make decisions about our salvation. But Paul says of God, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. God has given them the spirit of slumber. He's dimmed their eyes and he's dulled their ears, and they have tread out this path for, honestly, for millennia. Israel has of not, as a nation, of not believing that Jesus is Lord. Well, let's go back. I want to go back and look at this. In Isaiah 6 and 9, let's look at this scripture that when Paul says, according as it is written, he's quoting Isaiah 6 and verse 9. The prophet says, go and tell, or rather God says to the prophet, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they with their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now, this first phrase where God is saying, tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see ye indeed and perceive not, we need to understand what the Lord is saying here. If you set your heart that I do not believe that Jesus is Lord. I do not believe in the cross. I don't want to hear anything about the blood. If you continue to refuse to hear God's truth, he will blind your eyes and blind you and dull your ears so you cannot hear his truth. If you refuse to see that you need salvation and that Jesus is that salvation, if you continually have a posture of refusing, God will blind your eyes so that you cannot see it. And see, we see this on a larger scale. If a person says, I don't want God, I don't want God, I don't want God, when they die, God will put them in the place that they can never have God. And we have to understand, God is sovereign. Many times we look at our religious experience, we look at the church, we look at salvation as though we were the center of everything happening. You know, everybody else, I know a lot of folks going to jail, going to hell, but me and God's like this. But the reality, God's not like this with anybody except his son, Jesus Christ. And only to the extent that you're in Christ is he that way with you. And even then, you got the Holy Spirit constantly tell you, that was wrong, do this, go that way, do it differently. So, again, if a person is resisting God, I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. God will fix it so that you cannot hear it, even though you're hearing it, and you cannot see it, even though you're seeing it. And saints, this is the example that we see in national Israel. They had the word of God before any of us Gentiles. But aside from those who was at the upper room, when the Holy Ghost came, precious few Jews have received the Holy Spirit, and it was for them. The whole nation of Israel should have been full of the Holy Ghost before any Gentiles, but they refused to see. They refused to hear. So God blinded their eyes, dulled their ears, and gave the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the Gentile nations. Man. David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. And now we see how the Lord has dealt with Israel, but God will deal the same way, not because Israel is Israel or because we're Gentiles, because unbelief is offensive to God. Disobedience is offensive to God. He's the creator of everything. I mean, we are literally his creation. And if you think of it, if you try to put yourself in God's mind, how he must possibly look at us outside of his great love. If I walk out in my backyard, I'm sure I can find some ants back there somewhere. And I would have as little regard for one of those ants And if the ant stood up and boasted against me, I would snuff that thing out in a moment's time. And we are less than ants to God, but yet because of his great love, he deals with us as rational beings in a just and a merciful way. But even still, we have to be careful that we're not resisting him, that we're not disobedient, that we're not railing out against his way, because there is a penalty. So David says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see in their back and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they, Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So what Paul is saying in this first statement, have they stumbled that they should fall? What he's meaning is that have they stumbled to the extent that they fall so that they can never rise again? Have they stumbled? Have they fallen so deep that they could never have any hope of rising again? There's two things that we need to see here and that we need to understand. He is talking about Israel as a nation. He's saying, has the nation of Israel fallen so bad? The nation of Israel has fallen, but he's saying, have they fallen to the extent that they can never rise again? He says, God forbid. That's true. But every Israelite that left this planet without approaching God through faith will never rise again, except at the great white throne judgment. So national Israel can rise again, but if you die outside of proper relationship with the Lord, you're not rising in the resurrection of life. You're rising in the resurrection of damnation. Does that make sense? So have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall is come unto the Gentile, or salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So Israel rejecting God's way, rejecting God's Messiah, rejecting the processes of faith and grace and holding on to works, God just turned to the Gentiles, and you and I are blessed now because of Israel's fall. The majority of human beings that have the baptism in the Holy Spirit are Gentiles. Get that. I was thinking about this earlier. When Jesus comes back on that white horse, the New Testament church is going to be behind him, come with him on white horses. Those are going to be predominantly Gentiles. Precious few Jews will be in there. Now, there are some Jews that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, and we thank God for that, for anyone who gives their life and heart to Jesus Christ. But the Gentiles, to some degree, have inherited many of the benefits that were reserved initially just for the Jews. The Jews should have been the first partakers. Jesus said, I'm sent only to the lost house of Israel. When the woman came and she was wanting, I think it was healing for her daughter, he said, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. It's not time for you to get anything, you Gentile. But because of Israel's continued disbelief and rebellion, God opened the doors to the Gentile nations for to provoke them to jealousy so that now they can look at what they could have gotten. If you look at Israel, there's not a whole lot of folks talking in tongues in Israel this morning. But you can look at almost any city in the Gentile world, you're going to have somebody that's got the Holy Ghost. And even people that don't have the Holy Ghost, they've got the Word of God, and they're in relationship with Jesus Christ, and the enmity is past. They have peace with God. All of those are benefits that Israel lost. Now, if the fall of them, again, Israel, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, meaning that the nations have been blessed with spiritual things because Israel did not take advantage of what they had, well, that's why I speak in tongues today. That's why I'm a preacher of the gospel. That's why many of you have the blessings and benefits that you have. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, what Paul is saying is that if diminishing Israel, if Israel rejecting God and being diminished, if it's been this much of a blessing to the Gentile nations, well, what will happen when God raises them up? We will be even more blessed. Do you realize that if, when Jesus came to this planet, if Israel had, as a whole, had said, "Our Messiah, he's here. We accept our King," we would right now be in the millennial reign. We would right now, there would be no hospitals, no graveyards, no death, no tears. All our military armament would have been beaten into plows, and we would have gone back to the way that God wanted it to be in the beginning. How much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. So Paul turns now and he begins to turn to talk to the Gentiles. That's us. And he does this based on the fact I am the apostle to the Gentiles. He's given his credentials and his right to speak directly to us in the tone that he's going to do it. Not because he's not magnifying himself. He's saying, I magnify my office. I was called to do this. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them, saying that I'm doing this so maybe some of my countrymen will understand and come to Jesus Christ. For if the casting away of them, that is Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And so Paul is simply saying that if the casting away of Israel, if it's been such a blessing to the Gentile nations, he's reiterating the last verse. He's saying, well, how much more of a blessing will it be when they're raised back up? If the negative impact to Israel has been this much of a blessing to the Gentiles, what will the positive impact to Israel be to the Gentiles? For one thing, we will have an abundance of Jews joining in with the Gentile forces to preach Jesus Christ and to propagate the gospel. He goes on to say, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy. He's going all the way back to Abraham. He's going all the way back to the root of this tree called Israel, this fig tree called Israel. He's saying, if the root is holy, if the root be holy, then the branches are holy. Now, what God has had to do, and we'll see that in a moment, he's had to break off some of the branches. There are some of the branches that were unfruitful. In other words, they were fruitful in terms of works righteousness, but they were not fruitful in terms of faith and the fruit of the Spirit. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Again, remember, he said, I speak to you Gentiles as an apostle to the Gentiles. And here's what he's saying. If some of the natural branches of the fig tree called Israel were broken off, which they were, because some of the Jews over past millennial, they have died without faith. Those branches were broken off and cast into the fire. And you, us Gentiles, we were grafted in. We don't come from the loins of Abraham. We were grafted into that tree. Thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root, meaning that we are partakers of the promises that God made Abraham. And here's one of the promises. Well, sometimes we don't pick this up. God told Abraham that through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He said nations, plural. Israel is only one nation. But he prophesied that way back, all the nations are going to be blessed through your seed. Because God had a view, even before it all played out, that the Gentile nations were coming in. God had a plan for us all of the time. But Israel, due to their own culpability, they got themselves rejected. Many of the branches were broken off because of their own culpability, and you and I were grafted in. However, he warns us, boast not against the branches. Boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. The root here is talking about Abraham. See, we didn't lift up Abraham. Abraham's lifting us up. The promises weren't given to us. The promises were given to Abraham. And so Paul is saying, don't boast against the branches. And there's doctrines now where, flying around the church, mainly around YouTube, that says that the Gentile church now is the replacement for Israel. They're gone. They're totally gone. It's just the Gentile church now. It's all about the Gentiles. And Paul is saying that's a big mistake. Don't boast against the branches. Because God is a God of faithfulness, and he gave Abraham promises. And those promises will come to pass. Now, it may not come to pass for all of Israel, because all of Israel is not faithful, but that remnant that's walking with him, God will bring all of his promises to pass for that remnant. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. And again, Paul is speaking this isn't to the Jews. He's speaking directly to us Gentiles. And really, he's speaking to Gentiles that have been grafted in, that are saved, that we make sure we maintain the right attitude. He's saying, thou wilt say, the branches were broken off because God had to make room for me. Praise God, he had to make room for me. He had to cut some Jews down, but man, he put me in there. Well, that's the wrong mindset. And it means you have a very small, diminished view of biblical history. the branches were not broken off because of you. It says it right here. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now here, well, he'll get to that in a minute. He's saying he broke these branches off not to make room for the Gentiles, but because those branches, those Jews, were unbelieving. That they would not come to God in faith. They tried to maintain their works righteousness. We have that problem in the modern church right now. Legalism is a big problem in the New Testament church, where people try to approach God based on their own merit. Based on, well, I wear this kind of clothing, my hair's like this, I wear this type or don't wear this type of jewelry, this kind of attire, I would never touch that. All of that is works. All of that is works. The thief on the cross went into heaven by nothing but faith. He didn't wear the right attire. As a matter of fact, Roman crucifixion, he didn't have on no attire. He was a rogue and a thief his whole life. Never got baptized. Never said, I repent. The only prayer he probably ever prayed is, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But faith. Faith alone is what God is, what he has respect for. Now, when you and I walk with God by faith, it will produce some works. Generally, they're called the fruit of the Spirit. That's just the natural thing that the branch, having been grafted in, is going to produce. But that's not a reason that we can look to God and say, now you owe me salvation because I've done these things. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And now, you and I, we Gentiles, we stand by faith. And Paul warns us, be not high-minded, but rather fear. What it means is not a tormenting type of a fear, but it means to walk in humility, to walk softly before God. Not to think that we have more value than we actually have. All of us in this room, we have no value at all other than the value that God places on you. You know, I think it's been some time ago, they had scientists that tried to put a dollar amount on how much raw material the human body is. And you know, we barely worth a dollar. You know, we got some carbon in us. We're made out of dirt. There's nothing. Maybe you got one gold tooth in your mouth. That's probably the only thing worth anything. But what makes us valuable? Here's what makes us valuable. We are created in the image of God. That's number one. Number two, here's what makes us valuable. God loves us. That's our value. And so Paul said, don't be high-minded, but walk in fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. So Paul is making it very clear, very crisp. The natural branches are those branches that grew out of Abraham to whom the promises were given. In other words, you have to be in the family tree of Abraham to be a natural branch, which means that you are of Jewish heritage. That's the natural branch. And Paul is saying that if God didn't spare the natural branch that grew out of that root naturally, well, you know he ain't going to spare us. And so we have to be very careful to keep a right attitude towards our own walk, but also a right attitude towards the nation of Israel. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. So he's saying quite a bit here. He said, first says, behold both the goodness and the severity of God. Now, we know the goodness of God. The goodness of God is he let me in. I don't know where you were at. I stepped out of a dope house when I met Jesus Christ. I had no good works that I could claim whatsoever. But yet his goodness, he just brought me into this wonderful life. But also look at the severity of God, how severe he was with Israel when they walked in unbelief. And quite frankly, look how severe he is with anybody, be it Israel or not, who operates in stubborn unbelief. I'm trying to think of the scriptures. In Revelation, it says, all adulterers and all liars and all whoremongers and the fearful shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's severity. And he put the unbelieving in that group. Along with the fearful, mind you, the fearful and the unbelief. You can understand the whoremongers and the murderers. But when you get to the fearful and the unbelieving, it's like they're in that group as well. That's the severity of God. On them which fail severity, but towards you and I, goodness, if we continue in his goodness, otherwise, even we can be cut off just the same as the natural branches were cut off. Something that I've noticed is having been a Christian now, I don't know, 38 years roughly, you can get so used to walking in this lifestyle that you lose putting value on it. It's almost you feel like you're entitled to this lifestyle. And so maybe I'll pray, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll read my Bible, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll come to church, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll commit adultery, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll do whatever I want to do and just claim Jesus later on. Maybe I won't. And we have this mindset where we get too comfortable with the precious gifts that God has given us. But Paul is saying, be careful, because if he cut off the natural branches, he'll cut us off too. And let me just touch on this. One of the big problems in modern Christianity is our sexual appetites. We are a sexualized nation. We are sexually charged. Everything that we do, somehow it revolves around sex. Baal worship was a sexual religion. They had orgies around the groves. They had prostitutes in the temples. It was a very sex-oriented relationship, or religion rather. And although we don't have an idol that we call Baal, our lifestyle, man, is way. You, look at our culture. Our culture is crazy. And over time, just as Lot, as he sat in the gates of Sodom, the Bible said they vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. From day to day, this culture, it can wear on us. It can wear on us. I mean, you no telling. I have an what is that little app called? WhatsApp. A WhatsApp. That's how I speak to our missionaries in Pakistan. I just pulled it up the other day. I had a woman on there that, who is this woman? How do you stop this? How do you set your settings to stop this nonsense? Just showing up. I mean, showing up. And so the culture can wear on you. It can impact you. And they also, I deleted her. That's the best I could do. Hope she don't find me again. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So let me connect this back with the prior verse. He's saying that, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail severity, but goodness towards us, if we continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they turn and abide still, if they abide still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. I'm reading this so badly. If they abide not still in unbelief, meaning they move from their unbelief and they move to a posture of faith, God is able to graft them back in to the original tree of which they are a natural branch. For God is able to graft them in again. That's the goodness of God. But here's the catcher. These statements are being made about national Israel. The individual Jew, if you die not being grafted in, you're a branch that gets thrown in the fire. Are you with me? And so it's very important that we look at how God has dealt with Israel, both national Israel and individual Jews, to realize he will deal with us the same way. He's not doing it because they are or are not Jews. He's doing it because they do or they do not believe. They don't walk in faith. And faith is something that you have to learn how to walk in faith. The original faith, you believe God, you're born again. But then you have to learn how to walk out faith every day as the challenges of life come upon you. You have to learn how to walk out by faith. And how many know God will challenge you? He'll put real challenges in your life so that you can see. He already knows where you're at, but so that you can see where you're at. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And Paul is talking here about, and I'll just go ahead and explain it. About midpoint, the latter part of the seven-year tribulation period, as national Israel sees the armies of Antichrist bearing down on them to exterminate every Jewish person from this planet, when it gets to that point, they're going to turn to Jesus Christ and say, we've been wrong all the time. We thought the Antichrist was the Messiah. He's the Antichrist. We were wrong. And they're going to cry out to Jesus Christ. And it's at that time that Jesus will get on a white horse in heaven and bust them clouds open. I'm not talking about the rapture of the church. I'm talking about coming back to this planet to permanently put an end to the tribulation period and the battle of Armageddon. He's going to stop it personally himself. But get this, as I said earlier, when he comes back on that white horse, there is a Gentile, born again, glorified church on white horses that come back with him. Those are the privileges that we have because Israel walked in unbelief. That those are the benefits that were opened up to us. That's wonderful. But he says if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and we were grafted in to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, the original Jews, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? That is, if they turn and take up a posture of faith towards Jesus Christ. Incidentally, the whole tribulation period is really about Israel. It's not about us at all. It's about Israel, bringing Israel back as Joseph's brothers had to be brought back to Joseph to accept who he was. Israel has to be brought back to Jesus in full acceptance of who he is. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So here's what God did. He used the unbelief of national Israel to give opportunity for the flow of the Gentiles. And there has been not hundreds or hundreds of thousands, there have been multiplied millions of Gentiles over the past 2,000 years that have come to Jesus Christ, full of the Holy Ghost, fallen in love with him, loved his word, and is living for him a future, an eternity future in his presence, all because God in his foreknowledge knew Israel would not accept him. That's my opportunity. I'll open the doors. Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery. In the New Testament, the word mystery does not mean something that is unknown. The word mystery means something that was previously unknown that has now been revealed. And Paul has revealed it right here that you and I, Israel, they stumbled, and we stumbled into a blessing. But we have to walk humbly in the blessing that we have, realizing God is not done with Israel. Everything that's happening on the planet now is moving towards that tribulation period because God is going to deal with the sons of Jacob and ultimately return them back to himself. We are out of time. We are going to stop right there. I hope that this has helped. I hope that you have maybe a better understanding of at least this part of chapter 11 that we've gone through. So with that being said, we're going to ask Brother Shorter, please receive our offering.
All right. Praise the Lord, everybody. All right. As you know, there's many ways to give. They'll have the various ways for online guests to see how to give behind me. With that said, if you will, bow your heads or we can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for this offering tonight. We thank you, Lord, for those that gave, those that did not have to give. We pray that you will bless every hand. Lord, we pray that you would use those resources for the furtherance of the kingdom. And Lord, as we depart from this place, not departing from you, Lord, touch everybody tonight, God, as the word was preached tonight and ministered so well. Lord, we pray that we would take hold and grasp to your word until you come back again, Lord Jesus. We thank you, and Lord, we just praise you and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. Until we meet again, God bless everybody.